Scripture reading is from the fourth chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. I will be reading the first five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
I was at the graduation party of one of Elaine Erickson's nephews last night, and I was catching up with her family. And her brother Jim and I got to talking about Elaine's recent poem, the one about Billy Graham when he visited their home when they were children here in Des Moines. And in case you're wondering, he confirmed everything in the poem. If you read it and were wondering if Elaine was telling the truth or not, if you haven't had a chance to read it, it's in this month's issue of our monthly newsletter, The Shepherd, and we will find a time for her to read it during worship sometime soon. But talking about Elaine's poem, talking about Billy Graham, reminded me of a story that I once heard that illustrates our passage, a Billy Graham story that illustrates our passage for today. Our passage, as Doug has just read for us, the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, is Paul's final command to Timothy. It's his final command to his spiritual son in the faith. In fact, it has five commands right off the bat, as if Paul has a sense of urgency, wants to get them out before he forgets. He doesn't want Timothy to waste a moment of time. He gives him these commands. He expects Timothy to get right at it. And if we look down at verse 6, the first verse of next week's sermon, we see why. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul knows he's going to die soon. He is going to be executed on account of his ministry, on account of his faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Billy Graham was so focused on bringing his message in every place, no matter where or when, that he would somehow always find a way to do it. Larry Ross was a fellow who worked with Billy Graham for many years. He was a media guy. And he once said, one of the distinctives of Mr. Graham's ministry has been his ability to make positive points for the gospel in any situation. You can ask Billy Graham how he gets his suits dry cleaned on the road, and he'll turn it into a gospel witness. I cut my teeth in the corporate world before I worked with Mr. Graham, Ross said. And I set up numerous media interviews. Almost always before a TV interview, they do a microphone check, and they ask the interviewee to say something, anything, so that they can adjust the audio settings. Often a corporate executive for that check will count to 10 or say their ABCs or recite what he had for breakfast. Mr. Graham would always quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoso..." I can't hear this verse without hearing Billy Graham. "Whosoever, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." When I asked Mr. Graham why he does that, he replied, because that way, if I'm not able to communicate the gospel clearly during the interview, at least the cameraman will have heard it. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless and thank you for the gift of your word. And we thank you for the gift of your faithful ones who preach it. Grant that I may have the humility and the boldness to preach it without compromise, and that each of us here would be faithful to present it as you give us opportunity with conviction, but also with grace. Prepare our hearts and our lives to be strengthened and changed by your word through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Our passage for this morning is probably the most commonly preached text at the ordination of people into pastoral ministry. And so on the one hand, I think you will all have to kind of bear with me because the application of this passage applies mostly to me and to the rest of our staff. But on the other hand, one of the greatest blessings that I have received being your pastor is the knowledge that together, all of us together, God is using here at Westkirk Presbyterian Church to raise up not just three, but come August, four men who are preparing to further their preparation for ministry in seminary. Ryan and Carly Ann will be leaving us to head down to St. Louis and Covenant Seminary. And collectively, we could not be more proud. So perhaps it will be that, again, in the next 3 or 4 or 5 years, we're going to hear this passage preached over and over, and that's just fine. Because I can think of no other command in Scripture that I would not, or that I would prefer to have pounded in my head more than this one. Preach the word. Preach the word. I'm reminded, too, of my recent trip to South Asia and the men and the women that I met in that tiny little flat up on the third story of this building who are already engaged in word ministry, yet have never had the opportunity to receive a theological education. This was the passage that I preached to them. And I'm surprised how emotional that is for me. Could not be a better passage in all 9 of the workshops that they're going to experience. And I got to be the one to present it to them, preach the word. So we tend to focus on that one, the first command in this passage. Sometimes we miss the seriousness of Paul's convictions on this matter. We see it there in verse 1. He calls God the Father, and he calls God the Son as witnesses to this charge that he gives Timothy. Do you see it? And hear what we learn about the ministry of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, in these words. We learn that it is not the Son, not the Father, who will bring judgment in the end. Shouldn't surprise us. Jesus had said in John chapter 5, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." You hear that? It's Jesus Christ who will be the judge of Timothy's and yours and my ministry. And then we learn that Paul anticipates Jesus' second coming when he speaks of his appearing. And he reminds us of what awaits with the coming of the new heavens and the new earth when Jesus comes again and establishes his eternal kingdom. So what is this task that Paul sets before Timothy, before me and Pastor Paul, and before Brandon and Nathan and Stiles and Ryan, and I dare say before you all, as the Lord provides opportunity? Preach the word. Now, the charge here is not meant to intimidate Timothy or to threaten him into being faithful. As we're going to see later as we close 2 Timothy, the charge is intended to encourage him on, to give him hope and motivation. Sometimes we forget who is the witness to the faithfulness of our lives, the faithfulness of our ministry, don't we? We forget who sees the priorities we keep and the emphasis or the emphases that we place on our time. On our time studying God's word, for me, on my time in preparation for the preaching word ministry. Now, that command to preach the word is followed in verse 2 by four more commands that point back to that first one, and the importance of that first one, the importance of the life of the pastor, the teacher in particular. And again, take note of the urgency, because Paul here seems to be urgent as he lists them off one after another. It's as if Paul is saying, I don't have much time. Get this down, Timothy, right away. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Given what we know about Timothy's personality, Paul may have selected these commands just for him, but they're good for us all. They might reflect some of Timothy's weaknesses, some of the parts of his ministry that are most difficult for him, the parts that he doesn't like as well, the things that did not for Timothy come naturally. Are there parts of the calling that God has placed on your life that are like that? Have we become so Americanized, so influenced by secular humanism that we have forgotten that the calling that God places on our lives may not always be fun, but at times difficult? You see here that the calling to ministry that God has placed upon Timothy, upon me and you, is not all about what we do well or even what we struggle with. It's about obedience. He says, Timothy, you might be timid, and you might prefer not to stand up in front of groups and talk. Even so, preach the word, no matter what. Not that this will be any shock to you all, but it might be the first time you've thought about it, maybe the first time I've even said it, but sometimes, you know, I don't really feel like doing this. Every now and then, there are Sundays I'd just kind of like to sleep in. I'd like to take the weekend off. So I need to hear this sermon. You need to preach it to me every now and then so I don't forget. Preach the word. No matter what. When it is convenient or not. Always be on duty. That's what Paul says to Timothy here. I was telling a couple of people this past week of something that happens to me uniquely on any given Sunday, and it happened this last Sunday. I knew I was going to quote Rosaria Butterfield, and I couldn't do that without giving a brief introduction to you of who she is, but I knew that her bio would be a distraction. And as I stood in the pulpit, I saw a person once in each service that I immediately thought probably would not like who Rosaria Butterfield is or what she would have to say. And now you can imagine what goes through my mind every Sunday as I stand before you and I scan your faces and I see who's here. Do I say it anyway? Do I just cut that part out? Do I compromise for fear of offense? Something that is true, reflected in Scripture. Preach the word. Thank you, Chuck, I heard you. No matter what. It's not me that gives offense, it's the truth of God. And there are Sundays when I realize that no matter how I felt, the kind of mood I was in, or the conviction that is in a particular passage, that those are the Sundays, the ones that maybe I don't feel on the top of my game, that I discover that the message had the most impact. Why? Because God blesses our obedience to the task that He has called us. You do not have to be a great orator to be a good preacher. You just have to preach the word. G.K. Chesterton once said, "We do not want, as the newspapers say, a church that will move with the world. We want a church that will move the world." Millard Erickson, a Baptist theologian, wrote in his magnum opus, Christian Theology, one of those big, thick books, was assigned reading at my seminary before Wayne Grudem's came out. He wrote, "Theology is necessary because truth and experience are related. While some would deny or at least question this connection, in the long run, the truth will affect our experience. A person who falls from the 10th story of a building may shout while passing each window on the way down, 'I'm still doing fine,' and may mean it, but eventually the facts of the matter will catch up with the person's experience. We may continue to live unhappily for hours and even days after a close loved one has, unknown to us, passed away, but again the truth will come with crushing effect on our experience. Since the meaning and truth of the Christian faith will eventually have ultimate bearing on our experience, we must come to grips with them." Truth and experience are related. So the truth is what people need more than anything else, more than ever. And Paul tells Timothy how to go about this. We need the truth when we need correcting from error. Error in our own thinking, or error from the false teaching of the counterfeit gospels that we hear. We need the truth to call us back to God so that we can be of honorable use and live holy and righteous lives. And we need the truth to encourage us. So we need to preach the word, we need to hear the word. And we need to do it with patience and with good teaching. You see, if all I did was to reprove and to rebuke, then I would not be a good preacher of the word. Because there's more to it than that. If I really enjoy reproving and rebuking, then I'm not a good preacher of the word. And if I preach in such a way as to avoid controversy, avoid difficult things, too concerned for my own popularity or the popularity of our church, and doing any of these avoid the full counsel of God's word, His truth, and I do not truly love you as I am called to love you, I am to preach the word with plenty of encouragement that is both patient and teaches the way that we must live. There are several people over the years, people you know and I know and people that we love, who have left this church because of the faithful preaching of God's word. There are scores of church options in our community that preach only what people want to hear. We can go there and we can be very happy. We can be very encouraged. We can be very comfortable. You can also go to churches that focus on the obscure and the sensational because you just love all about that one theological thing. In either case, you run the risk of not hearing the whole truth. Paul says to Timothy in verse 5, "As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." 2,000 years ago, Paul already saw, didn't he, that the time was coming when people, even professing Christians, would not want to hear the truth. So he says to me, and he says to Pastors Paul and Brandon and Nathan and Stiles and Ryan and each of you, be serious about the ministry of the gospel. Sober-minded means not to lose your cool, not to lose your patience, to remain calm under crisis. Why? Because that is the eternal message of the gospel, that no matter what we may face, we have the hope of eternity in glory because of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have heard it from Paul over and over again in this letter. Expect persecution for your faithfulness. Expect disappointment, rejection, opposition, accusation. Continue to point people to Jesus and Him crucified. As Paul said back in chapter 2, risen from the dead. The offspring of David, which meant the fulfillment of God's promises. To do these things, Paul is summarizing here in verse 5, things that he has already told us in this letter. To do these things means to fulfill your ministry. This is my charge. One to which you hold me accountable, but it's your charge too, wherever God has called you to minister. So we shall get up every morning with Paul and pray, saying, "Lord God, help me not to lose patience today. Help me to expect hardship today. Help me to point people to Jesus today." And then we shall be counted faithful. Preach the word, no matter what, with all seriousness, and fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Lord God, we know the temptation that is within us to gravitate toward that which is beautiful in our own eyes, comforting to our own flesh, comfortable. Words and messages that tickle our ears and say things that we want to hear. We have confessed this to you already this morning, and yet we hear it again now, maybe even more deeply through the preaching of your word, the encouragement that you, through Paul, have given to Timothy. And we pray, Lord, that we would value these things, that they would impact our lives, and they would cause us with conviction to be bold and yet gracious in our ministry. And we thank you for these things. We thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. As we draw near to the Lord's Supper to celebrate Holy Communion this morning, let us remember that Jesus Christ instituted this sacrament to be observed in his church until the end of the world as a continual remembrance of the sacrifice of his death, the sealing of all of the benefits that are received by true followers of Christ for our spiritual nourishment as we serve alongside one another in the body of Christ, in the church. So may we come with knowledge and with faith and in repentance, in love and with our hearts and our minds hungry for Jesus. All who affirm their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone are invited to join with us. And I would invite you all to stand and profess your faith together with me as we recite the Apostles' Creed. It's printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, was born of the Virgin Mary, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to identify ourselves with the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ at the table of the Lord, I would invite you to open your hymnals. Actually, not your hymnals. We have an insert in the bulletin today. We're going to sing a hymn out of the Trinity hymnal. It's called Shine Thou Upon Us, Lord. We'll sing verses 1 and 4.
Shine Thou upon us, Lord, true light of men to the written word, thy very self display, that so from hearts which burn with gazing on thy face, thy little ones may learn the wonders of thy grace. Thou within us, Lord, thy mind and will be ours. Be thou beloved, adored, and served with all our powers, so that our lives may teach thy children what thou art.
Be seated. Paul wrote that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Lord God, we prepare now to proclaim the death of your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so may we, with all seriousness, partake, those of us that are trusting in him alone for eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for this great gift of grace you have given to us, not because of anything that we have done or because of any merit or goodness that is in us, but simply because of your mercy, your love, your desire that there be worshipers of you for your glory. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bless these elements. In Jesus' name, amen. Serve God's people.
Thank you. This bread is the body of Christ, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. This cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. And now I'd like to invite you, if you are able, to please stand. Let's move toward the center aisle. Place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. We're going to sing together the Lord's Prayer. God, receive this benediction. May the grace of God, deeper than our imagination, the strength of Christ stronger than our need, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit richer than our togetherness, guide and sustain us today and give us boldness and courage tomorrow. Amen. Go in peace.